A new series today, talking about being rooted in the love of God. And that's what that video was telling us, the importance of being rooted in something solid, something that is lasting, and something that is good for each and every one of us. But I want to start out our series today with a question. I don't know how many of you were watching TV. I guess it was Tuesday night. The President of the United States gave the State of the Union address. And I found an interesting picture. This was after the president was done with his address. He was walking out of the room, and he was pointing at somebody. Not certain who, but a thought came to my mind. What if the president of the United States was pointing at me and saying, I'd like to have dinner with you tonight. Would you come on over? Now, I don't happen to be of the same political stripe as the president, but that's okay, because you could be a Republican, you could be a Democrat, you could be a Libertarian, you could be green, or any other color, but it would be quite something to be invited to the White House to have dinner with the President of the United States. And I thought, how would I prepare myself for such a thing in the little time, an hour, two, three, that I would have between this invitation and going? You know, how would I get myself ready? Well, I suppose I'd first of all get a haircut. I'd trim my beard. It's a little shaggy here, right? I may get a new suit. Yeah. Thank you, Alex. And might even look at my fingernails, you know, trim them down a bit. And I would think you'd be thinking those same kind of thoughts if you were going to dine with the president of the United States. You'd be getting ready. You'd be getting prepared. There'd be certain things that you'd be doing. Maybe you'd be rehearsing a few statements of, you know, shaking hands and what you would say at the dinner table. And it's probably not going to be what you normally say at the dinner table. Well, we would prepare ourselves mentally, emotionally, physically to meet the most powerful man in the world. But then I thought, on a higher level, what do we do to meet the most powerful being in the world? In fact, in the universe. How do we get ready to meet with God? You know what it is for you and me too often? Well, we don't prepare ourselves much at all to meet with the Lord God Almighty. I mean, usually it's a hurried greeting, a quick sharing of our current laundry list of needs and wants, and maybe a thank you or two for past blessings that he's given us. And that's about the extent of the whole thing. We don't stick around very long because we have a lot of things to do, right? We have crowded schedules, and so we can't spend too much time, and there's very little, if any, preparation before we sit down and meet with him. I want to say, folks, that I think we were made for something more, much more. I think when we act this way, we're not meeting the real God of the universe, first of all. We are meeting with our image of the real God of the universe. And this God isn't very big, and he's not very awe-inspiring. He doesn't do very much. He doesn't call forth very much. It's a God of our own making. It's a God of our own perception. This is the God that we hurry into the presence of and then run out just as fast. Because I think if we were meeting with the real God, we'd be astonished, first of all, that he even invited us to come. We'd be reverently humbled by a sense of awe and respect. And we'd be thankful beyond words for the bountiful blessings that he has bestowed and given to us on a regular basis. That we come to God so infrequently at best and too often in the manner I first described demonstrates really our utter ignorance of who God is and what he wants to do. Now, we're beginning a new series. The series, as I've said, is rooted in love. And this is to go through this period that a lot of Christendom observes at this time of year called Lent, the Lenten season. Our church has traditionally used this time of year to contemplate what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. In other words, if we say he is our Lord and Savior, well, how does that actually work itself out on our day-to-day living? And today we want to take a small passage of Scripture and really unpack it. It's from the book of Ephesians, and so however you want to get there, whether it's hard copy or electronic, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and following. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Ephesians chapter 4. Excuse me, do I have that wrong? I surely do. It is Ephesians chapter 3. You know, in this version, it doesn't have a little red that says you're wrong. You know, I misspelled it. My gosh. Ephesians 3:14 and following. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, I love the Apostle Paul in his writing, because every now and then, as he's dictating, and this is the way Paul would typically write his letters, he was dictating to someone else who was actually writing the words down on a piece of parchment. Well, every now and then, Paul would stop himself. He's engaged in perhaps a theological treatise on something, or he's explaining an issue that the church is facing, and he's giving his response to their questions. But every now and then he'll just stop dead in his tracks, and he'll just issue a prayer. And this is exactly what we find here in Ephesians 3, starting with verse 14. He just stops and says, for this reason, because of everything that has gone before, I just want to stop and I just want to pray. Now, have you ever asked yourself the question, you know, I want to pray to God, what should I pray for? Or another variant of that question is, if I pray to God, how would I know God's going to answer this prayer in the affirmative? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Is God going to answer the prayer I'm giving him? I've had that experience. I wonder, is God going to answer this prayer? Well, one way you're knowing that you know that you're praying in the direct will of God is that when you pray a prayer, that you find someone like the Apostle Paul has prayed. When the Apostle Paul is praying this prayer for the church in Ephesus, you know that this prayer is the will of God for you. You know that the things that Paul is asking for in this prayer, Paul could have been praying for you with the same authority, the same power, the same importance. This is your prayer. It's my prayer. It's our prayer. What Paul is asking from God here are the things we can ask from God and know that it's directly in line with his will. And so, from this Sunday all up to Easter, we're going to be, like I said, unpacking these verses and take this thing apart phrase by phrase to understand what Paul was asking for, and then to know that what he's asking for are the things we can ask for. Now, today, we're going to start out with just the first two verses, but after that, here's the list of the things that Paul is requesting of the Father on behalf of the Ephesian church. He says, Father, I want them to find an inner strength from the Holy Spirit's power. This is not an inner strength that comes from positive thinking or just kind of gearing it up within yourself. This is a positive inner strength that comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit. And then I want them to experience the inner abiding presence of Christ. I want them to go through their days knowing that they are not alone, that God walks with them in a powerful way, and that they would sense his presence. I want them, Paul says, to be rooted. And here's where we get the title for the message, or this whole series. Be rooted in the never-ending nourishment of the love of God. Let your roots go down deep, one person wrote in a paraphrase of this particular part of the prayer. Find your rootedness, your strength, your groundedness in the never-ending nourishment of God's love. And then Paul prays that they would explore, that we would explore the boundless reach of God's gracious care. It goes on and on and on. Then on Palm Sunday, we're going to look at sharing God's, the fact that we would share God's overflowing grace with others. Because his grace, in its many forms, comes to us in such abundance that we have more than we need and we can give some away. And then last, on Easter, we will be speaking on giving glory to God in everything that we say and do. Paul prayed it for the church at Ephesus, so are we to pray. Now today we need to begin with preparation. Notice that Paul begins this prayer in his mind. He says, I fall on my knees. I fall on my knees. That is a posture of prayer, is it not? And it's interesting that you would do something physically to prepare yourself to speak with God. Now, we have some here who are from Catholic backgrounds, and some of you have told me that every time we say, let's pray, you want to kind of hit the ground, you know? You want to hit one of those kneeling benches. Well, I get that. I understand that. I've been in Catholic services with one of my sons. And boy, you know, if my knees were stronger, I'd do it too. There's something about a physical preparation to get you right to speak with God. So we're going to talk about preparation today. Physical preparation, mental preparation, and maybe perspiration. The people in God, of God are often summoned to engage in some kind of preparation before God shows up. The people of God are often called to get ready for something. And I thought in my mind when it came to this, I said, well, where are there places in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, where the people of God were called to get ready, to get prepared, before God was going to do something really powerful? Now, well, the first one I thought of was Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai. The people of Israel had been freed from slavery to the Pharaoh. They'd started the desert wanderings. God had shown up by, you know, separating the sea. They'd walked through on dry land. God had been powerful in defeating the Pharaoh's army. He had now led them to the mountain. And now at this mountain, it was going to be a covenant ceremony, if you will. God was going to make an agreement, a covenant with his people. It's summed up in the Ten Commandments, but there was a lot more going on than just that. And it was a time for God and his people to come together in a whole new way. God was, in a sense, going to create a nation that was wholly dedicated to him. And there was a time called for preparation. Exodus chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day. Because on that day the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Consecrate them. Have them prepare themselves. And it's interesting, if you go into this passage and read above and below the verses I just read, you see that this consecration was a washing of clothes. It was a washing of their bodies. And they were supposed to abstain from all marital sexual relationships. They were to stop doing some of the normal stuff of life and prepare themselves physically and morally and emotionally, mentally, and certainly spiritually. The washing of the clothes indicated a purification. You want to come clean to God. You want to come, in a sense, without a sense of guilt. You want to come without a sense of foreboding Do you want to be able to come to God with a clear conscience? And so Moses instructs the people to consecrate themselves. Now jump ahead to the New Testament. Before Pentecost, there was another experience where the people were to get ready. Now we have the Good Friday event of Christ being crucified on a cross. We have Easter Sunday when he's raised from the dead. We have 40 days, we're told, of Jesus in his, after the resurrection, meeting with the disciples in various times and places and ways. And then just before Jesus leaves, ascends back to heaven, in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, this is what he tells them. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John, that's John the Baptist, baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. After his ascension, Jesus tells the disciples to wait for the promised Holy Spirit. And so they spent that time in prayer. In fact, where the disciples were on the day of Pentecost was in the upper room. They had gathered together and were continuing to pray to God, waiting expectantly for a promise to be fulfilled. And that's when we read in the book of Acts how the Spirit came upon them. They spoke in all kinds of different languages. People came from everywhere in Jerusalem. They heard the gospel message. They responded to Peter's invitation to receive Christ, and thousands of people accepted the Lord as their own personal Lord and Savior. But they were waiting. They were waiting and they were praying. And then one other one, going back to Old Testament days at the Jordan River, just before the people were to enter into the promised land, in the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, chapter 3, verse 5, they're just about ready to cross the Jordan River and enter into the land that had been promised to them. And Joshua tells the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And this was going to be, in a sense, another miracle of God, just like the sea crossing, the Red Sea crossing. Remember, at that crossing, God parted the waters. The people walked through on dry land. God was going to dry up the Jordan River, and he was going to allow his people to cross it on dry ground. They didn't have to build boats. They didn't have to find, you know, a special place where they could kind of walk across. No, he was going to actually dam up the river, miles upriver from where they were crossing. And at just the right time, just when the priests who were carrying the ark, just when their feet touched the edge of the water, where it had dried up and the water was just finishing out, it just kind of flowed past them, and all of a sudden no water anymore, and the priests walk out into the riverbed. The timing was supernatural. It was a landslide that blocked the river. The scriptures tell us that, but the timing was supernatural. And the people then walk across the river, and everybody there got it. Everybody there understood that just as Moses had led them through the parting of the waters of the sea, now Joshua was leading them into the promised land. Again, waters taken care of and walking on dry land. The God who was with them in the time of Moses was now with them in the time of Joshua. And before this, for 2 days, Joshua tells the people, on the third day, we're going to do this, but for 2 days, consecrate yourselves. Do that same kind of preparation, physical, mental, spiritual. We're seeing a pattern here. We need to see a pattern here. Because the next question is, what does God want to do right here? What does God want to do here at Santa Clara first? I think God is up to something. He's been up to something for quite a while now. And those of you who have been with us for these last number of months have seen the movement of God in our midst. It started with something, and on the one hand, seemed kind of just basic, an assessment by an outside person coming in to kind of analyze and seeing who we are and what we do, and and then an assessment weekend where we gathered together after a morning worship service, and for 2 hours, Dr. Bill Hoyt shared with us, he and his team, what are the next steps for Santa Clara First Baptist that need to be taken for us to move ahead in the direct will of God. And now we have started wheels turning. Our leadership team is working on governance issues and constitutional issues, and really, for most of you, that's not that important, or it's not going to impact you. But I tell you what this church voted to take on. This church voted to take on a great challenge. I think as significant as crossing a sea or a river, and it will take the action of God moving powerfully for us to get that done. We took on some pretty big challenges for us. We said in this year, we want to see 15 people come to Christ and be baptized in this church. Last year we had 3. This year we're praying to God for 15. That God would use us as we share the love of Christ, as we share the gospel of Christ with people, that there would be 15 people who would say yes to Jesus. That's a stretch, because we haven't been doing it that way before. We haven't been thinking that much about how do we share the gospel with other people. How do we influence others for Jesus? How do we share the most precious thing we have, the love of Christ? How do we share that with those around us? It's going to take a change in who we are and what and how we do our thing. And another thing we voted to do was that, and this is interesting to me, that 45 different people are going to be involved in leading those 15 to Christ. 45 people are going to be involved in this process, because it doesn't take just one person to lead someone to Jesus. If you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, was it just one person and their influence alone that led you to Jesus? Wasn't for me. There were numbers of people, my family members, the people in the church that I was going to. I was 10 years old when I accepted Christ and was baptized. The pastor of the church, children's workers, and on the list goes. And guess what? It takes a group of people to lead anyone to Jesus. And so the challenge is for a lot of us to be involved in this process of influencing people. It's kind of like, you know, I know somebody that you ought to know. We get excited about, you know, relationships. I mean, my gosh, we share everything on Facebook, don't we? Don't we? Oh, good for you. I've seen more than my fair share of stuff shared on Facebook. Anyway, how about sharing with those around us? Not on Facebook, or maybe, depending on how the Lord leads you, but how about sharing just about your own personal relationship with God in Christ? Isn't it interesting that we can get all excited about the Niners? Yeah. We'll wear shirts and hats. Somebody came in here, you know, that Super Bowl Sunday with a 49er tie on. We get excited about sharing that. Do we get excited about sharing about the Redeemer of the universe? And if we don't, why? Why is that? Well, maybe our heart needs to change. Maybe we need to do a little interior analysis. Maybe we need to meet with God a little more and understand what is prohibiting us and what could encourage us. Well, that's one thing, to be involved in outreach. Another commitment we made was to have 90 people in our small group ministry. Right now we have something like 70. But to get involved in a small group ministry, one of our life groups or continuing groups, means you have to take time out of your busy schedules to actually come to one. And there are a lot of people in our church here who have never even tried out a life group. I want to encourage you to think about that, because guess what? In the church that God has created, and we looked at this last week, this wild community of faith where everybody is invited, and it doesn't matter where you came from, it doesn't matter what language you originally spoke in your household, we're all united in Christ. Well, he wants us to be a community of faith where we share with each other and we learn and we grow together. And that happens in community. And guess what? We're fighting something that America puts out, our particular culture, that mitigates against that. That's this rugged individualism. I can do things by myself. I can handle life by myself. I don't need anybody else. And folks, that's a lie. That is a spiritual lie given to us by the father of lies. We are made to live in community. We're made to live in community. And if we're not living in community, we are the lesser. And so is everyone around you who is not benefiting from you as you benefit from others. We said we're going to change our priorities, and more of us are going to get involved in small groups than we ever have before. We said that we're going to have 65% of our worshiping average congregation attendance involved in ministry and mission. That means a lot of more people need to roll up your sleeves and said, count me in. Count me in. I'm going to do something for God here. I'm going to be involved in a ministry. I'm going to be involved in a mission. We just put up one opportunity. How about spending a week down in Mexico in this church in Ensenada? Struggling little church that we've kind of adopted. Pastor's wife, she's still running it. Is that right, Andrew? The pastor of that church was killed in an auto accident. His wife took up the reins and is now heading up the church. And we who have so much, well, we can give some of that away, can't we? And resource a struggling church in a slum area outside of Ensenada. Well, let's roll up our sleeves and get involved. And that's one mission opportunity. Thank God for Bethlehem and the hundreds of people who are involved in that. But that's one time and one part of the year. There's so many other opportunities. We said we're going to have 65% of our people involved. And then we said, oh, here we go. Here's the one where it's going to get uncomfortable. We said we're going to increase the giving to our church by 20%. 20%. I want you to think about how much you give to this church and its ministries. And I want you to think about increasing that by 20%. What would that do to your pocketbook? What would that do to your lifestyle? What would that do to your freedom? What would that do to your sense of ease? It would challenge mine. And yet we said we're going to do that. We voted for it in good Baptist polity. But you know, if we voted for it, then are we people of integrity? Is it just easy to make a vote and then walk away? Or in fact, are we going to be people of our word? Are we going to increase our giving? Which may mean lifestyle changes. Are we even willing to part with another dollar to give away to God? Those are fighting words, folks. Because one thing nobody wants to hear in the church is the preacher talking about money. Because I'll tell you why, money is a god. It sets itself up as a rival to God. It says, trust in me, I will give you power, I will give you freedom, I will give you worth, I will give you a good sense because you can acquire and possess and go places and do things. I will take care of you. That's what money says. But God says, trust in me. Give to me. Honor me with your money. And I'll take care of you. And give you blessings that don't have anything to do with money. but blessings that touch your heart and your soul that cannot be taken away from you. Now, we said we're going to do all those things. I think we need some help. I need some help. I think it's time for us to get prepared to meet with God and say, God, we need you to help resource us in all of these things. And so we want to use this Lenten season to get ready. How do we get ready? Well, back in those days, they washed their clothes, they washed their bodies, they abstained from sex. I'm not necessarily advocating all of that. We're not going to install sanctified showers here. Okay, we're not going to do that. But I tell you what we do need to do. We need to meet with God a lot more often than we're meeting with him now. Every one of us, me included. And we're going to try to facilitate that for all of us. Starting today. We have over 100 emails, right? Addresses. Everyone whose email address we have in our church is going to receive an email today inviting you to receive a devotion guide that's going to start today. I mean, it'll be sent today or tomorrow? Tomorrow. Sign up today. The email will say to you, sign up today. If you do that, starting tomorrow, in your email box will show up a devotional. This particular one has all of the devotional material for the week in one page. We have two forms of this. Your bulletins. Open up your bulletins. And what you have is this sheet that you're looking at now up on the screen. For those of you who do not have the email, for those of you who like paper and pencil, okay, you have this that is given to you. It's almost the exact same thing. It's a little formatted a little differently, but there it is. Now show them the email version of it. That's what will come to you tomorrow if you sign up for the email. If you don't get an email from us today, I guess that means we don't have your email address. And if you would like that to happen, let us know. Call the church office. We'll get you on the list if that's what you would like. Every week there will be an insert in the bulletin. Every week there will be emails being sent out. Here's the deal, folks. Can we take this time between now and Easter and ratchet up our relationship with the God of the universe a notch? Can we do that? It's going to be hard because we're all very busy people. We do a lot of stuff. But can we not find the time to prepare ourselves to meet with God, the Lord God of the universe, and have him speak to our souls and change us? Let's pray. Gracious Father, throughout history, not just in the Bible, but since the times of the writing of the Old and New Testaments, over and over again, you did marvelous work among groups of people who got themselves ready and met with you. And I'm praying, Father, that you might do a marvelous work here among our people. I'm praying, Father, that you would get through to us to help us understand that there's so much more to living than just the rat race that we're involved in. There's so much more to experiencing your presence and following your guidelines, obeying your voice, watching you work, live lives that glorify you, influencing our community for Christ. There's so much more. Have us not squander our lives on trivial pursuits. May this time, may these devotional guides, may the messages, may everything that is going to be done in these next number of weeks contribute to a growing sense of love, of dedication, of honoring you. For you're the one true God of this universe. You're the God who has saved us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. You're the God who has sent your Spirit to inhabit our lives. You are God. May we honor you as such.